When the GLBT committee first got together and read the lectionary scriptures for this week, we were collectively surprised and encouraged by how relevant they were. When Annabelle suggested that I preach during today's service, I readily agreed, thinking it would be a really simple thing to do. Really simple to relate such obviously pertinent texts to the context of this week, during which we honor the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender journey out of exile. Really simple. Well, let's just say this is not the first time that reality has differed markedly from my expectations of it. I think I understand now more than ever why I don't hear very many sermons preached from the prophets, and especially not from the oracles of judgment. And yet, the prophetic texts remain an important part of the witness of Scripture. And I continue to believe that this text from Jeremiah has a word for us today. Would you join me in prayer that collectively we might summon Sophia, the Spirit of Wisdom, to guide our meditations? Holy One, we pray this morning that we might find your wisdom in this time of reflection. We believe that the ancient words of Scripture are capable of helping us hear your word for us now in our situations. Clear away our distractions and capture our attention this day that we might truly be able to discern your voice. These things we pray in the name of Jesus and all that is holy. Amen. Long before Jeremiah was a bullfrog, Jeremiah was a prophet. I know that was bad. I'm sorry. Anyway, Jeremiah was a prophet who lived and prophesied at a time of turbulence in Israel's history. The book of Jeremiah is reflective of and responsive to this time of crisis, the last days of Judah. The events recorded in Jeremiah begin with the reign of King Josiah and end with the death of King Jehoiakim in exile. And during the span of years, Egypt and Babylon were vying for control of Judah. And eventually, Judah became a vassal state of Babylon. Now, as part of that vassal state-empire relationship, Babylon began extracting exorbitant taxes from Judah. And they set up puppet kings to rule the country in such a way that Babylon, the empire itself, benefited. Three times Judah revolted against this external control, but each time leading citizens and members of the upper classes were deported to Babylon, where they lived in exile, separated from their land, from their people, and in a very real sense, from their God. The text of Jeremiah is such a rich and complex piece of literature. It seems to be at the same time both firmly situated in its own situation, its own historical context, and yet poignantly relevant to our own. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Jeremiah, which is aptly subtitled Homecoming and Exile, says that this text continues its authoritative claims in new situations because the same social realities depicted in and addressed by the text continue to recur, and perhaps more importantly, because its witness to the same sovereign God is pertinent in new situations. Believing the text to be a critique of ideology and an invitation for us to practice the art of alternative imagination, Brueggemann argues that this text does not require interpretation or application so that it can be brought near our own experience and our circumstance. Rather, the text is so powerful and compelling, so passionate and uncompromising in its anguish and hope, that it requires that we submit our experience to it and thereby re-enter our own experience on new terms, namely the terms of the text. May we be brave enough to submit our experiences to this text that it might interpret us. The cycle of Jeremiah as can be seen microcosmically in our own pericope, is a cycle that moves from judgment to hope. It is not a cycle, however, that begins with an indefinite starting point. Jeremiah does not ask us which we want first, the good or the bad news. Jeremiah knows that we cannot jump prematurely to the good news. We cannot honestly move toward hope, toward God's promises for a future unity, until we have really heard God's judgment. Woe to the shepherds. Or as the King James Version translates this text, woe to the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Now, we could spend a lot of time arguing with one another about whom this text is really addressing. Certainly, the text probably originally applied the term shepherd to the royalty of Judah, and the term sheep of my pasture to the Jews who were scattered and living in exile. However, I believe this text might also legitimately apply the term shepherd to anyone with shepherding duties, duties to care for and or lead a people, duties that they have been reluctant to or negligent to perform. And it might also legitimately apply the term sheep to any persons who are unjustly displaced and scattered. Sadly, we must admit that there has been no shortage of these situations in our history. Always there have been those who live their lives in exile, literally and metaphorically, and always there have been those who abdicated responsibility for caring for the exiled. There is certainly no shortage of these situations in our contemporary experience. Today, however, and this week, we focus on the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender experience of exile. Now, I want to make it clear this morning that we do not focus on the GLBT experience in order to engage in the "my exile is greater than your exile" or "my suffering is greater than your suffering" games. Such games we leave to those with more time on their hands. We do focus on the GLBT experience because the fact is that GLBT persons are currently exiled from the majority of churches, and our faith in the one God who is God of all, the God who gathers in the outcast and who raises up the lowly, our faith in this God tells us that this exile situation is wrong. It shouldn't be this way. And because it shouldn't be this way, we must listen to one another and discover how together we might begin to creatively journey out. I believe this community has taken the necessary first step, that is, to be willing to listen to the stories of those whose experiences of themselves and of the world are different from our own, those who live significant portions of their life in exile. The stoles which adorn this chapel offer some testimonies of GLBT exilic experience. Each one of these stoles represents the life and the ministry of a GLBT person who has been scattered, who has been barred in some way from full participation as a minister in the church universal. They represent flesh. Flesh like Toni Morrison addressed in our contemporary reading for today, flesh that needs to be touched and loved, but is rather rejected and despised. These stoles represent only a very small portion of the stories from exile to which the church has not been attentive. They are stories of persons who have been scattered and driven away. I ask you today, can we attend to them? Can we listen to their voices? The anger, the hurt, the frustration, and the faithfulness and the hope. I encourage you, as Susan did, to come back into the chapel when we're not worshiping corporately so that you might spend some time this week with this artistic witness. Read the stories. Sit and listen to the voices from silence. Engage them in dialogue. In the meantime, I want us to stay for a moment with the reality of the GLBT exile experience. First, let me acknowledge the fact that there do exist, thank God, beacons of hope in the church. Communities who are seeking to rescue GLBT persons from exile, some of them are represented here today. However, in the bigger picture of the Christian church in the world, these bright lights of hope appear as dim stars, too often overcome by the darkness. And I think the words from Jeremiah urge us to honor the reality of this tragedy. We need to remove our rose-colored glasses for a while and be honest about the exile before we can begin to practice the art of alternative imagination to which Jeremiah calls us. There are many things that could be said about this reality of the GLBT experience, and today I just want to touch briefly on two. First, when churches and denominations deny ordination to gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered persons, the primary result is not that you have fewer queer pastors in your churches. Trust me on this point. The primary result is that those GLBT persons who pursue ordination in these denominations choose not to bring all of who they are, including all of their gifts, to their ministry. They choose to practice what they deem necessary subversion rather than the radical honesty that would definitely challenge the church and likely keep them from serving out their call. And just in case you think I'm picking only on the Methodists, Presbyterians, Anabaptists, etc., I have to admit that I'm honestly not sure which is worse. To plainly state the anti-gay policies that keep GLBT persons exiled from your churches, or to have official denominational policies of openness and affirmation that rarely seem to be reflected in local churches. Is it better to close the door completely and give GLBT folk a clear sign that they aren't welcome, or to leave the door invitingly open and then place so many obstacles in their path that they often give up before they even enter? I'm really not sure. In different ways and to different extremes, they both accomplish a scattering of the GLBT flock, and I think the word of God is woe to both. Second, as large as the witness of GLBT church persons, lay and ordained, is, the witness of those GLBT persons who are not in the church is so much greater, and in many ways more compelling. There is a saying in the queer community that it's less cool to admit to other GLBT persons that you're Christian than it is to announce that you are gay to the Christian church. This points to the widespread alienation from the church that exists in the broader GLBT community. Now, admittedly, the church doesn't hear much by way of constructive dialogue from these exile voices, and that's because the church has been so successful at scattering and driving away so many GLBT persons from the church and from God. And at the same time, the majority of public discourse about homosexuality is dominated by religious voices. We all know that most of those voices come from the religious right. Folks like Fred Phelps with his famous www.godhatesfags.com website, or Jerry Falwell, who blamed recent terrorist attacks against America in part on social tolerance of gays and lesbians. The problem, however, is not that these extremist voices are present in the public debate. In this country, they have every right to speak. The problem is that alternative voices from the church are too often silent. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this about the church. So often, The contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often, it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. And King concluded, as does Jeremiah, that the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. In a society in which gay teens are 2 to 3 times more likely than non-gay teens to commit suicide, in which an estimated 40% of homeless youth self-identify as gay or lesbian, and in which an estimated 25% of gay teens have severe drug and alcohol problems, the mainstream church's silence has quite literally meant death for so many, for too many. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Woe indeed. But Jeremiah does not stop there, and neither should we. God says, "Then I myself will gather up the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have scattered them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." Now, Jeremiah says, even as we acknowledge the tragic reality of the exile experience and the ways in which we have been responsible to, for, or indifferent to it, we can begin to imagine a world that is different. Maybe even a church that is different. New shepherds. Shepherds who will perform their shepherding duties and care for all of the sheep will be raised up. And the sheep who were once scattered will not fear any longer. The alternative world we are invited to imagine is one in which none will be missing. Is it possible, do you think? Can we actually move with Jeremiah from God's judgment to God's promises of hope in our context? Can we share Jeremiah's anguish and still look forward with hope to a unity when it won't matter if someone is gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, or straight? Call me an optimist. Many have, many more will. But I think we can, with God's help. I really do believe that there is hope for the future of the church, and not simply for the sake of the church itself, for the sake of the entire world that stands in need of God's compassion and grace. I think we can learn from our mistakes and begin to allow God to shape us into better shepherds for the future. I think we can gather in the outcasts and begin to erase the false distinctions that we have made between them and us. Our progress seems so slow. I must confess to you that when I look at mainline churches from my perspective as a member of a denomination that is both global and vigorous in its acceptance of the outcast, I begin to get smug and impatient. I want the rest of Christianity to get with the program and stop getting stuck in the minutiae that keeps the church standing in place, getting smaller and smaller, helping fewer and fewer. And then Jeremiah reminds me that I too stand in need of God's judgment and grace. It isn't that we have it right and you need to get it. It is that collectively we aren't where we need to be, and we can only get where we need to be together. We won't always agree with one another, as we know. Heck, we won't even always understand one another, but God created us to work with one another. And God doesn't ask us to transform the church or the world on our own. God says that God will do it. God will raise up new shepherds to accomplish God's will, that we live in a state of unity where none are scattered and none are afraid, and where we take responsibility for one another and love one another. But I believe God can use us, you and me. If we are open to the Spirit, if we listen for the voice of God, if we're willing to reach beyond our own comfort zones and embrace the wideness of God's mercy, we can become new shepherds. We can become new shepherds. The journey toward wholeness is about much more than the GLBT experience, but it is a journey that must incorporate that experience. This week, we invite you to journey with us out of exile as we move forward in the hope that there will truly be a homecoming for all of God's people. Let's begin the journey by singing out praises to the God in whom we place our trust and our hope.